I do want to thank those of you who came out Wednesday night. We had about 50 people that went caroling in the pouring down rain. And then there was a smarter bunch that went to homes. And guess which group I was in? The caroling group, that's right. But we did have some people that were divided up and went to some of the different homes, which was very good. And so we had 10, 11, 12 people covered, even in the midst of a torrential downpour Wednesday night. And I know our group went to 4 homes to carol before coming back soaking wet at the church. But it was a good time. And it was our biggest caroling night we've ever had since I've been here. It was just amazing. And the weather was so contrary, but God once again just showed himself mighty in that people showed up and we went caroling and then others were visited. And so, and that's good too. And so I do thank you as a faith family for your faithfulness this past Wednesday night to make those visits, to go caroling and that kind of thing. That means a lot to some people. It means a lot. I think it means a lot to God as we serve him. You know, coming to church is not just about coming to church. We go into the presence of God when we gather for worship. That's what we do. And so as we gather in the presence of God now, we're going to study his word from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 12 verses this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Word of God says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray one more time. Can we do that? Our Father, we again come into your holy presence. Father, we thank you today for Christmas. We thank you for Jesus, who truly is the reason for this season. We thank you for the Word of God, which is special revelation that you have made known your plan and your purpose to us in your Word. Father, your Word is breathed out by the Holy Spirit through human writers. It's true and accurate and reliable, trustworthy. And this morning we just want to worship with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we study your word together. I pray, Father, that you would grip us with this very familiar passage. Father, help us to see truth that transforms us from these verses today. would you have your way in our hearts now. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. Well, Merry Christmas. Has it been a good one so far? Sort of, kind of. It's almost here, whether you're ready for it or not. My question this morning is this. Have you, in the midst of your Christmas activities or in these days leading up to Christmas, have you found yourself just sitting there asking yourself the question, what is the reason for all of this? What's the reason for all of this? Well, I had one of those moments recently. I was heading toward the mall. I was heading toward the mall, stuck in traffic. There were like, 10,000 cars, 1 million people at the mall. And then when I got to the mall, they didn't have the item that I was trying to purchase. And it was about that time that the Holy Spirit helped me move beyond the hustle and bustle of Christmas to the actual reason for Christmas. And really, it has nothing to do with traffic and maxed out credit cards and drained bank accounts and tons of delicious goodies and foods and desserts and cookies and gingerbread houses and candy canes and Snickers wrapped up in Christmas little wrappers. And well, I enjoy all that, but Christmas really has nothing to do with any of that. And this Christmas season, we have wanted to slow down at Crawford Baptist Church and help us focus on the real meaning of the season. And so we came up with a series we've entitled The Christmas Story. And in The Christmas Story, we have looked at the need for Christmas, number one, the fact that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Christmas. Number two, we have studied the promise of Christmas, how that God, back in Genesis 3:15, promised that there would be one born of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. This one born of woman who will crush the serpent's head, Genesis 12:3, will bring blessing to all the different families, the people groups of the earth. From this one birth will come a blessing for all the people groups on planet earth. And we saw that this one child born of woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent, who's going to bring a blessing to all the people groups of the earth, will be born of a virgin, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, and that he will purchase a people for God by Isaiah 53, willingly being beaten, smitten, crushed by God on the cross. So we have seen the need for Christmas. We have seen the promise of Christmas. Last Sunday morning, we studied together the good news of Christmas, where we're told, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And in our final message in this series, this morning we want to talk about the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas. You know, I think it was last week we had been preparing for my sermon, and I'd ask at our God time last Saturday, I'd ask at my table, why do we need Christmas? And Mary Grace had said, "Well, so we can get out of school for a couple of weeks," which is a good child's answer. But we also need it because of the sin problem. Remember, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And think about this. When you have heart issues, you're not just going to try and doctor yourself. Please don't do that. Do not do that. If you're having chest discomfort, tightness in the chest, shortness of breath, please call 911 or go to the hospital and have someone who is trained examine you. Because you have no hope in the world of fixing your own heart problem. If you have blockages, as I was told a year and a half ago, on July 28th, on that Friday, I was told, hey, you will require 15 stents. And Mr. Robertson, we can't do that. You're going to have bypass surgery. So on August 1st, 2017, just a few days after turning 56 years of age, I underwent 4 bypasses in Greensboro, North Carolina at Cone Hospital. And I thank God for my doctor. A man who had studied and who had done it 1,000+ times. A man who could read the signs and study the charts, and he understood what was going on, and he knew how to take and make that incision in my chest and open me up, and he knew how to do everything that had to be done. Listen, there was no way in the world I could have done that for myself. And just as there was no way in the world that I, or probably any of you in this room, could have done that to what I needed. You could not have given me what I needed. That doctor could. And just as there's no one in this room either who can give you what your heart needs spiritually, apart from God Himself. So this morning, I want us to listen to the Word of God. I want us to learn from the Word of God. I want you to study this passage with me today, knowing you have a heart problem. And it's deadly. Just as that doctor sat there on that Friday night in a chair across from my bed. And he said, Mr. Robertson, you are a step or two away from a major heart attack that would have taken you out of this world. Now, when the doctor in the white coat with a clipboard in front of him tells you that, do you reckon you listened to him? I'm going to tell you what, I listened to him. And I said, okay, we won't fly back to Mobile to get this done. We'll do it here. When can you do it, doctor? Tuesday, August 1st, I have an opening. I'll take it. We need to take this passage of Scripture this morning with just as much seriousness, if not more, than I listened to my heart surgeon as he spoke with me. Because we need heart surgery today. The reason for Christmas is because you need heart surgery, and there was no one on planet Earth who could do it but God Himself. And the Christmas story is that God came in human flesh. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I want to give you 3 points, and they're all very important today. Number one is this, if you'll jot this down with me, all right? Number one is this, God can save you. We're talking about heart surgery, and the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Listen to me, God can save you. You don't have to be one of these who says, you know, well, you just don't know what I did, you know, 45 years ago. I was out at sea. I was in the military on deployment overseas. I was a businessman away from my wife and my kids. And you just don't know, and they don't know what I did. Listen, God knows what you did. And listen to me. God so loved the world, including you, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Point number one today is God can save you. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, one more time. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. What we see in these verses is this. Theologically, this is what's happening. God is drawing to himself these three kings from Orient are, as the famous Christmas carol goes, right? We three kings of Orient are. The magi, the wise men. God is drawing these men to himself. Well, what do we know about these wise men? Well, not much. Not much. We know that they are from the east, right? East of Israel. And we know that they're not Jews. But anything other than that is pretty much guesswork. We just don't know. But we do know this. God had gotten them some truth about the coming of the king of the Jews. God had gotten them this truth somehow. They may have been Babylonians. They may have been Arabs. Somewhere east of Israel, east of Jerusalem, they saw this miraculous star, and so they have come now to find this one born king of the Jews and to worship him. How'd they even know this information? Listen, Bible scholars do not know. We do not know. Here's the thing. It could have been from Daniel and his time in Babylonian exile. It could have been from one of the other Jews who were carried off into exile that had told someone and they had told somebody else and so forth. Remember the Chaldeans there in Daniel's day? Daniel was a part of the Chaldeans, as was Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah, those three Jews better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, those Jewish wise men, if you will, were there by God's grace in the Babylonian captivity. And so, but we don't know. We don't know. Maybe they just found some scripture, and being smart guys, they studied those holy scriptures and they were able to figure out that, man, there's going to be one born who is king of the Jews, is also going to have a kingdom that will never end. We don't know. We don't know how the wise men knew that when they saw the star, they knew that it was a miraculous sign of the birth of the king of the Jews. Somehow they knew, but we don't know how they knew. Now here's my point. Maybe you grew up in a religious home, or maybe you didn't. God can still save you. I need you to hear me. I grew up in a religious home, and from before I was born out of the womb, I was in Sunday school and I was in church. It's what J.B. and Martha Robertson did. They took us to church, Jay and Joey. We both went before we were born, and we certainly went after we were born. And those moments of times when in my sinful depravity, I tried to play sick so I wouldn't have to go to church. And my mom was a nurse who threatened me with a shot, and I had a miraculous recovery because I didn't like shots. That was me. And I'm going to tell you what, I was raised in a religious home, but being raised in a religious home did not save me. God saved me by his grace when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you in this room this morning, you were raised in a religious home. You read the Bible, you prayed before you ate, you went to church regularly, consistently, and all those kinds of things. But listen, there are people in this room and you did not grow up in a Christian, quote unquote, home. You were not raised in a religious home. Listen, God can save you. God saved the wise men, and they did not grow up in a religious home, so to speak. God can save you. There's no one on this planet that God in his grace cannot save. I love this quote. It is not those who have religious privileges who always give Christ the most honor. J.C. Ryle. I'll say it again. It is not those who have religious privileges who always give Christ the most honor. What that means is you may have grown up in a home where they didn't take you to church, where you were not trained Bible verses, You were never taken to Awana and memorized scripture verses like the boys and girls at Crawford Baptist Church. You weren't a part of a youth group where you study the Word of God and do missions type work and evangelistic work as young people for Christ, on fire for Christ. You never had that experience. Listen to me. God has you here today because God can save you. All right, point number two I want you to see from these verses is you can know the Bible and still miss Jesus. You can know the Bible and still miss Jesus. Look in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, let me just stop and insert this. I'll tell you, when Herod was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled. Herod killed one of his wives. Herod had some of his own sons put to death because he was paranoid, he was schizophrenic, and he was demon-possessed, we believe in. He was fearful of anyone taking his throne from him. Listen, King Herod was an Idumean. He wasn't even a Jew. King Herod was given the title King of the Jews in 40 B.C. by the Roman Senate. His good friend Mark Antony had got the Roman Senate to bestow this title upon Herod, so he became known as King Herod, King of the Jews. And the Herodian dynasty comes from King Herod. But listen, he was not born a Jew, nor born King of the Jews. He had been granted this title, and he defended it fiercely. Any threat at all to his kingship, he took seriously, and he eliminated the threat. And we can see how serious he was because of what happens at the end of Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men trick him and go home another way and don't tell him which child is the king of the Jews. He has all the 2-year-old baby boys and under slaughtered in Bethlehem. That shows you how serious Herod is. And so, hey, this little phrase in the scripture here, that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, man, when Herod was troubled, man, everybody locked their doors and tried to stay out of sight because this guy killed people and didn't think a thing about it. Didn't miss a wink of sleep. So Herod was troubled. And so what did he do? He called in the religious experts of the day. Notice verse 4. He assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And the amazing thing is they knew the answer just like that. Well, King Herod, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's written by the prophet. Look there in verse 6. And they quote Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. King Herod, the Holy Bible says the Messiah will be born in that little town outside Jerusalem called Bethlehem. The chief priests and the scribes were the religious experts. They knew the answer. They quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it's just amazing to me that they didn't get on the swiftest horse they could find and gallop out to Bethlehem to go and to see the Messiah for themselves, and yet they didn't do that. Is that what your Bible says they did? My copy doesn't say they did that at all. It's amazing that people can be trained in the Word of God. People can know beautiful, deep truths about who God is and be unmoved by them. Let me try to say that again. Because I'm afraid that you and I are a lot more like the scribes and chief priests than we'd like to let on. How can you be trained in the Word of God? How can you know some beautiful, deep truths about who God and about who Jesus is and still be unmoved by them? What do you mean, Pastor Jay, unmoved by it? Well, when do you get fired up in the sermon? When you sing, You are declaring your theology to an awesome God who is worthy of every ounce of your worship. I mean, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? The first commandment and the second right unto it. And really, when you think about the great commandment and then the second commandment that Jesus gives, he's just summarizing the Ten Commandments. Have you ever thought about that? The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with God, and then the second six commandments of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationships with one another, beginning with parents. And do not murder, and do not commit adultery, and do not lie, right? Do not steal, and do not bear false witness, and do not... Those commandments deal with others. And so when Jesus says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's the first four commandments. And then you've got the second six commandments, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so here's the thing, when we study about God, are we moved in our music? Now, God's doing a work here. And as we sing the old songs, as we sing some newer theologically accurate songs, our goal here is not whether it's old or new. Our goal here is, does it represent God accurately? Is the theology of the song accurate? And if it is, there's probably somebody in the room who's going to enjoy singing it. But the goal we have is to make sure that our music is theologically accurate. And I'm telling you, do we get excited? I'm going to tell y'all, sometimes up here, man, I'm just like this as we're singing. I can't help, man. I'm just thinking about the one who has broken those chains of sin that bound me. I'm thinking about the one who took the wrath of God in total for me and for you. And he died and he faced the wrath of God. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and resurrected on the third day. And as I'm thinking about Jesus and I'm thinking about God's love for you and for me, I can't contain myself sometimes. I have to raise my hand in worship and praise. And up here, sometimes I'm doing like this. I'm sitting in my seat doing this. I can't help but respond. It's a dangerous thing to be immersed in the truth of Jesus and to have your heart grow cold and indifferent. It was G. Campbell Morgan who said that lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy that there is. Lukewarmness. God, I believe you exist. Jesus, I believe you died for sinners, including me. But you just don't excite me. You just don't excite me. There are times when I get convicted. Daniel Paul there and I, we love watching football. Even teams that don't count. Like last night, we were watching, well, the bowl game was in Mobile. We watched that game. We got family near Wake Forest, and of course, we lived in Memphis before we moved here, so it didn't really matter to me who won that game. My heart was leaning toward Wake Forest, just so I lay all my cards on the table for some reason. The heart loves what it loves, I guess. So I was just kind of leaning for Wake Forest for some reason in that game. And so when that Memphis guy missed that field goal at the end of the game, I was like, yes! Wake Forest wins, ACC. That's one for Papa Tom because his house is near Wake Forest University, where his house is. Doesn't mean anything really. But I got all excited about a missed field goal for a team I don't even pull for. They're called Demon Deacons, right? Kind of goes against the Bible right there. I was pulling for them. Hallelujah, that's right. And they won. Glory. But then we sing these great truths about Jesus, and we read the Word of God and we have access to it, and we can read and study it, we can memorize it, hide it in our hearts, and so oftentimes I am not moved. Oftentimes we're not moved. May God help us to be excited about Him. We need to be on guard against being indifferent to the things of God. It's easy to take God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, and the church way too lightly. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Listen to it. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said this: "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You see, the chief priest and the scribes had become experts on who the Messiah is, but they refused to come to who He is. I mean, and think about America. Almost everyone thinks that they're Christian today in America. I mean, not everybody, not as many today as used to, but I mean, you go survey the average, you know, Tom and Jane and Spot at Walmart. If you know who that is, then you're aging, you're dating yourself, all right? But you go to Walmart and just say, "Are you a Christian?" Just take a survey. "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." I mean, many people answer the question, "Yes, I'm a Christian." But then if you ask, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And they say, "Well, you know, oh, I'm a Christian because when I was 8 years old, I got baptized." Or, you know, "I'm a Christian because, you know, I walked the aisle, signed a card, I said a prayer." But yet there is no fruit in that life. There is no change of direction in that life. There is no supernatural relationship that is acknowledged between that person and God anymore. There's no seriousness about following the Lord. Nothing that distinctly marks them as a Christian. No desire for the Word of God, the Bible. No desire to submit to the Lordship of Christ in your life, in the area of finances or anything else for that matter. And yet, we're Christians. Beloved, listen to me. You can know the Bible and still miss Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, this Christmas season, if we can just be passionate in spirit and truth for the person and work of Jesus, we will celebrate Christmas like never before. If you get that sweater, great. Amen. If you get that new puppy dog, great. Amen. Some of you have done that already. I'm not against presents. If you've heard all my sermons, you know I love presents. I have a new sweater vest in my closet my kids already gave me. I like it. But the true, real reason for Christmas is Jesus. I like what J.C. Ryle, I think they have this quote on the screen for you. "There may be knowledge of Scripture in the head while there is no grace in the heart." Let that one soak in a minute. Marinate in that a minute. That there can be knowledge of Scripture in your head, but no grace of Christ in your heart. No grace from God that's in your heart. And I'm going to tell you what, when you truly get what the Scriptures are teaching about Jesus in the hymn book, which is the Word of God, then He will transform you. Again, no one ever meets Jesus savingly and stays the same. It does not happen. You can walk the aisle every Sunday. You can sign that clipboard, that little card, every Sunday you want to. We can baptize you every other week. And I'm going to tell you what, if God, the Holy Spirit, hasn't inflamed your heart for the person and work and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. That is on the authority of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a world of people, churches surrounded by people who are lost because they have no passion for Jesus. We're passionate for our team. We're passionate for our race driver. We're passionate for the hunt. We're passionate for the shopping. We're passionate for the deals. We're passionate for our health and our security and our well-being. But we have no true passion for God or Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we are lost if we're in that condition. We need to, you can know the Bible and still miss Jesus. But God can save you. Third point's this one. God saves people by faith in Jesus alone. You see this in verses 7 through 12. God saves people by faith in Jesus alone. Look at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. So he's got a little plot going on. See that? He got them coming there secretly. And he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. That's important later in the chapter because he had all those male babies 2 years of age and under killed, right? Verse 8. And then he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Right. Verse 9, and after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So it was a miracle. You know, the scholars debate, was this a special planetary alignment that occurs every 700 or 800 years that made that bright light appear in the night sky? Was it some kind of supernova just going through the universe, whatever, you know? These wise men saw the star back home in the east. They traveled westward to Jerusalem. They come out from meeting with King Herod, and it's like, Shazam! There it is again, right? There's a star. You know, hadn't done Gomer Pyle in a while. Golly! There it is. There's a star. Shazam, that's right. So in other words, the star is not a planetary alignment or a natural phenomenon. The star is a miracle. It's like when we read the last Sunday night to the children that filled up this platform in the International Children's Choir that was in the choir loft. You know, we read the Christmas story from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Wasn't that awesome? That was awesome, wasn't it? And amen. And whether you say amen or not, it was amen. Amen. It was awesome. And then, thank you. And remember, it's like God put the spotlight on where his little baby boy had been born. That star is a miracle. It's a miracle star is what it is. And so I want you to see here how God saves people by faith in Jesus alone. So they saw the star in the east. They loaded up. They traveled westward. And I mean, travel in that day was dangerous. It was costly. It was uncomfortable. They didn't know where they were going. And they come and they ask Herod, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And man, boy, that ticked him off because he had been given that title, remember, by Mark Antony in the Roman Senate 40 B.C. So he was on the warpath. But then they come out and the star reappears and guides them to the house. They go in and they find the child. Notice this now. Notice in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child. Now notice it's not baby, it's child. Okay. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, a couple of things here. If you have wise men in your manger scene, you will be theologically accurate to take them and put them far off to the right. Because they didn't come to a stable, all right? They came to a house. So after Jesus had been born, put in the fresh straw, they moved into a house at some point after that, and here they were in the house, and it's the young child, not the newborn baby Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what, it takes some faith to worship a two-year-old little boy as God. If you think I'm joking in that, go over to the nursery and pick one you want to bow down and worship. All right? Just pick one. Maybe the one with the diaper smells the best. I don't know, right? I mean, which one are you going to pick? They bow down in the house and worship a little boy. I'm calling him 2 years of age because they'd seen the star 2 years before. But he's two or a little under 2 years of age, and they're worshiping him. That requires faith. And then notice what they did next. They offered gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He said, wait a minute, Pastor Jay. I thought you said, you know, God saves people by faith in Jesus alone. That's not faith alone. They brought him some gifts, right? Expensive gifts on top of that. Well, they brought the newborn king of the Jews gifts because faith in them had already transformed their hearts. We must get this correct. You know, and it's the same way God saves you and me today. See, you have no gift that you can bring to God that's going to lead him to save you. I mean, what are you going to give God? You ever thought? I mean, what can you honestly give him that he needs or doesn't already have? I mean, he's God. I mean, what are you going to give God? Your life? I mean, are you serious? I mean, what part of your life do you think is yours? You know the reason you're breathing right now? Do you know the reason that you have brain capacity and function and heart function? It's because God is granting you life every second of your life. We have nothing to bring him at all. You see, God saves sinners by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. How can you get away from those verses? For you have been saved by grace through faith, right? And this is not your own doing. It's the, what's that word? The gift of God, right? It's the gift of, look at it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Verse 9 says, look at it. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Beloved, listen, Christmas, the reason for Christmas is that God will do the heart surgery that you require being done. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And there's only one surgeon in the universe who can fix it. And he's the one who designed you in the beginning. His name is God. And Jesus Christ is the one who died to pay for your operation. And the Holy Spirit does that operation within your heart. Listen to me. By faith, the wise men risked their lives and traveled a great distance. By faith, they stopped in Jerusalem. By faith, they worshiped a two-year-old boy who was dependent on his mother to feed him and to clothe him. Imagine it. We see no miracles as signs in this passage of what the boy is doing. The star itself is miraculous. When they walk in the house, the little baby, the little child doesn't say, well, hello, wise men, and give them their names, you know. He didn't do that. He's a little guy there, and they fall down and worship him and give him gifts. They worshiped the newborn. They worshiped the child of God in human flesh. That is faith alone. Listen, the reason for Christmas is that there can be hope for all the peoples of the earth. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John chapter 3, verse 17. He did not come to condemn the world. Truth be told, this is in the Bible, I'm not making this up. Truth be told, the world was condemned already before he came. Yeah. Flip over to John just a minute. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And you'll see in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know that one pretty much. Verse 17, the one I just mentioned, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now notice what verse 18 says, John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned. What's that next word? Already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Then look at the last verse in John chapter 3. Look at verse 36, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, notice this now, remains on him. See it? So the world is condemned already. The world is condemned already. And Jesus is the remedy for the sin problem within you and within me. Listen, God will save you. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, I am a Christian, Pastor Jay. Maybe you just need to return to your first love. And this morning, our gospel response is, if you're in this room, I'm going to tell you that God has proven his love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ Jesus willingly died on that cross for you. Doesn't matter what you did 40 years ago, 30 years ago, or last night. If you will turn from your sin and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God on his own. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says that if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, I plead with you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, persuade people. Persuade. Would you today turn from your sin and turn to Christ? Well, how do I turn from my sin? You do that by turning to Christ. You can't keep them both. If you'll turn to him, you will be forgiven. You'll be born again. You'll have new life in Christ. Maybe you're a boy and girl that's normally in children's church and you're in this room and you understand what Pastor Jay is saying. And today you want to be saved. You can trust Christ in your mind, heart, and soul right now. Trust him. The reason for Christmas is because God desires to save sinners like you and me. Let's pray.